Tonight, as we look at science in the Bible, I do want to remind you that we are looking at science. We are looking at things of history. And I want to remind you those two areas of science and history that is probably the most disputed in our modern culture today. And that is the account of creation, the six literal days of creation, and the fact that the earth is only 6,000 years old, plus or minus a few years there, but we're looking at a young earth. That is very much in dispute. The other thing that is in dispute that we're going to look at in detail tonight is the worldwide flood. Science wants us to believe that that flood was a local flood, and there may have been a few local floods, and legends have sprung out of these. But according to the Word of God, it was a worldwide flood that destroyed the earth, and we're going to look at that in detail tonight. You see, understanding the worldwide flood of Noah's day is key to understanding the geography and the geology of today's world from a biblical perspective. You see, flood geology says that Noah's flood was a huge, gigantic, cataclysmic effect of unimaginable magnitude, causing huge changes to occur in the entire earth over a relatively short period of time. Last week we talked about the world that was, the world before the flood, and how the world before the flood was quite a bit different than it is today. But when we look at the evidence today, and we look at the various rock layers, we look at the fossils that were buried, we need to understand all of these rock layers, all of these fossils that we view today happened during the flood or immediately thereafter. And there is a lot of evidence that that is what has in fact happened. And the effects of water, the effects of the volcanic and tectonic activity, I had to look that word up, but that means the movement of continents, if you will. You've heard of continental drift. Well, there was whole movements going on. The whole face of the earth changed. And when we read in the Bible about the fountains of the deep were breaking up, it doesn't say that the fountains of the deep sprung up. It says they broke up. And so there's a whole lot. The cues are there in the Bible if we'll only look at it. The flood was so cataclysmic and destructive that Peter compared it with the destruction of the world by fire at the end of the present age. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Now, you've got to remember, in Genesis chapter 9, God promised that He would never destroy the world again with a flood. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But at the end of the age, the world will not be destroyed with a flood, but it will be destroyed with fire. And Peter is referring back to that. Yes, God destroyed the earth once with a flood, and it's going to happen again with come the day of judgment with fire. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in several different ways that Noah's flood was cataclysmic and it was a worldwide event. For example, it talks about in Genesis 7, verse 11, it says, "All the fountains of the great deep were broken up." It didn't say that the fountains sprung. It says they were broken up. "All the high hills under the whole heavens were covered, and the mountains were covered by water for many months." Genesis 7, verse 19. "A gigantic ark was built for Noah's family and all the animals and their provisions." Think about that. If it was only a local flood, what's the need for an ark? They could have gone someplace else. The animals could have gathered someplace. Or if floods happened here, here, and here, they could have put the animals someplace else. There was no need for an ark if there was no flood. God promised there would never be such a flood again if it was only a local flood. God lied. Think about that. God lied. Because we've had floods. We've had floods recently. Look at South Carolina. Look at Panama City with the hurricanes and things. God would have lied. It's important to understand the Bible's description of the flood is completely incompatible with the secular old earth interpretation of the geological record. An event of this magnitude must have shaped the surface of the planet and must be responsible for most of the geologic features that we see today. Note that there is powerful evidence for the flood, not only in geology, but also in mankind's collective memory, because of flood legends all over the world. You know, the American Indians have a legend. You know, somebody built, built a big canoe that they put all the animals in. All the ancient cultures of the earth has a flood legend. Gilgamesh is one from the Babylonians. Biblical creationists believe that volcanic and Teutonic activities caused the warming of the oceans, but the cooling of the climate owing to the ash in the atmosphere, and this led to massive participation of snow. And something we're going to talk about next week, the post-flood world, it was the onset of the Ice Age. That they said happened tens and hundreds of thousands of years ago. No, there was very much an ice age, but it happened pretty much after the flood and lasted perhaps until about 1500 BC, about the time that Moses was leading the people out of Israel, and there are evidence for that. Conditions were harsh and unstable for a long time after the flood, but it probably took anywhere from 500 to 1,000 years for the earth to calm down. It's interesting when we look into the Old Testament, the number of recordings of earthquakes and things of this nature, it probably took a long time for the earth to calm down. And, you know, and we can go back, especially in the book of Job. In the book of Job, which, as we've talked about, is arguably the oldest book in the Bible, and it was written about that time, right at Abraham's time, maybe even a few years before. But there are more references to ice and snow in Job than any other book of the Bible. And it's interesting also that after the flood, yes, there were a lot of animals that became extinct after the flood, because the whole change of the environment and the atmosphere, and we talked about it a little bit about that last week. But also in Job, there were still some animals floating around, like dinosaurs, if you will. Dinosaurs are mentioned in the book of Job, and I just want to take just a second and mention just a couple of them. Look at Job chapter 40, verse 15 to 19. And it says, now look at the behemoth. It says, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips and the power is in his stomach muscle. He moves his tail like a cedar. You know, if you look in some of your footnotes in your Bibles, some of the footnotes, it talks about the behemoth, and down at the bottom it says, possibly a hippopotamus. Have you ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? Moves his tail like a cedar. Probably what's being described here is a brontosaurus. You know, the big animal with the big long neck. He lived in the swamps simply because in the waters it helped support some of his body weight. And we talked about it last week. One of the reasons why a lot of these dinosaurs left is because they could not continue living for hundreds of years and continue growing, and their lung capacities could not support their huge size. It says the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. And you can continue reading about him in chapter 40 of Job. Chapter 41, verses 1 and 2. Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook? Leviathan is probably the ancient version of what our crocodile is, or something like a crocodile or alligator, only bigger. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lure. Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? It's referring back to these large animals which are now extinct. Now, let's go back to the flood. That was post-flood. But let's go back to the flood for a second. And the question that comes up about the flood is, where did all the water come from? Where did all the water come from? Genesis 7, verses 19 to 20. And it says, the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. That's a lot of water if the whole earth was covered. And the question always comes up, and it always asks, how could all the mountains be covered? You know how high Mount Everest is? I looked it up. You can Google it. 29,029 feet above sea level. So how did Mount Everest get covered with by 20 feet, 15 cubits? Well, the question is, the wrong question is being asked. The question is, was Mount Everest even there? And we're going to talk about this a lot more in detail next week. But probably the mountains that we have today were formed as a result of, and in the years following the flood was when all the mountains formed. Talking about the Teutonic plates, as plates move and they collide together, and mountains were formed. And we'll talk about that in detail next week. But although the Bible does not share in great detail about the flood, there are several verses that gives us clue about its enormous magnitude. And I want to talk about some of the language in the Bible here first. We're going to be talking here in a minute about the evidence, biblical evidence for the flood, as well as scientific evidence. But first of all, I want to look at some of the language in the Bible. And the Bible, one of the first clues that we have is references to the flood itself. In fact, the words that we have translated flood in the Bible is the Hebrew word mabul. And it's always been translated in English as simply flood or flood waters. But the word mabul in the Hebrew is only used, in fact, it's only found 13 times in the Old Testament, but that word is only used when reference to the flood of Noah's day. For example, Genesis 6:17, he says, behold, I myself, God speaking here, am bringing floodwaters. The word here is mabul, or heavenly ocean. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And they pointed out, scholars, as they look into this word, our English word flood does not provide the full meaning of that Hebrew word mabul. And it's probably a technical word referring to part of the structure of the pre-flood earth. It's a term that's more accurately described as a heavenly ocean. You remember last week we talked about the canopy theory? The vapor canopy, the ice canopy that was in the atmosphere. It's interesting when we go back and look at ancient cultures and they talk about some of the Egyptian legends that are out there. There are legends about the ocean that is in the sky. And that's what Mabul means. It talks about a heavenly or a sky ocean. And so the flood was a catastrophe which involved the heavens, because Mabul refers to the water above. And we're not talking about simply rain here. Remember, the Bible says it rained for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And it was probably the collapse of that canopy that we talked about. Genesis 7:10. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood, Mabul, in the Hebrew, the heavenly oceans, were on the earth. Another interesting word in the Hebrew, and we talked about this last week, and especially 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at life on earth, the argument for a creator, and it's that Hebrew word for waters. The Hebrew word for waters is marin. And we've seen this word when it's compound with the word sham. And it's sham means there it is, or in it, it means. And we put those words together and we come up with the word shamarin, which we had talked about is translated heaven. Now, we talked about the three heavens. We talked about the first heaven, which is the sky, the second heaven, which is the expanse of the universe, and the third heaven is about the place where God lives. But Shamarin, translated literally, means there it is, the waters, the heavens. And isn't it interesting, and we talked about this a little bit, we don't quite understand Genesis 1-2 where it talked about the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and we can't quite figure it out, but yet we see the waters show up over and over again, the waters in the heavens. And here, these are kind of giving us little clues talking about the canopy theory. And this is why the canopy theory is pretty much a pretty viable theory among creationists. And we talk about Shamarin. And it's significant that there are traditions that talk about the existence of a heavenly ocean or a heavenly sea. And it's about the sky ocean of former times. And the Babylonian account, there are a number of references to a celestial ocean in the heavenlies. And then came the flood. Then came the flood. And there is historical evidence which confirms the flood was a catastrophe which involved the heavens from the sky. We're not just simply talking about a heavy rain for 40 days and 40 nights that covered the earth. So the great flood of Genesis 6 to 9, it was neither a local flood or a tranquil flood or a flood that covered a large area. It was a worldwide flood, and it changed the face of the earth. And in its motion, if you think about it, how much damage water can do. We've seen whole canyons formed in a matter of hours because of rushing water. In fact, a few years ago, when I first gave this, it was interesting. We were getting ready to go to Haiti, and the orphanage that we were going to, they had to transfer all the kids to another orphanage because it was right next to a river. And that river doubled in size, ate up half the orphanage because of that hurricane, and all the waters rushing down from the mountains doubled the size of the river and ate up quite literally half of the orphanage that we went to visit. The hydraulic effect of water, hydraulic means the motion of liquid, plus the volcanic and Teutonic activities that were going around, it had a devastating effect on the whole earth. And today we're going to take some look at the evidence for the flood. And I want to start with the biblical evidence for a global flood. Hang with me. I got a lot to cover here, and I'm going to try and go through it as quickly as I can. The thing is, when we look at biblical evidence here, there are some Christians scholars in the field of science that have rejected the idea of a worldwide flood, or that, you know, for that of a local flood. And as such men of science, according to Scripture, Jesus talked about them. In Matthew 22:29, it said, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God." Now, Jesus, to put this into perspective, he was talking about marriage, and the thing from the Pharisees was, if a guy died, his wife married the brother, and he died, and down the list for seven brothers, and whose wife would she be in heaven, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, you don't have a clue. You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. And this is what many are guilty of today. If the Bible says it, I believe it. That doesn't mean I understand it. But I have to realize that the Bible is the Word of God. Evidence number one, population statistics. Let's look at Genesis 6, because by doing a few simple calculations, we can conclude that at the time of the flood, there was probably a couple billion people on the earth. Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2. And it says that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, some people look at this verse and said this is the evidence for angels cohabitating with women, and this is where the mighty men and the giants came from. I'm not going to go there today, but that's wrong on so many different levels. I talked about that briefly before, because Jesus himself says the angels neither marry or are given in marriage. So they're sexless, if you will, according to Scripture. But the thing is, the emphasis here is when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. The history of Cain indicates that population was growing very quickly. Genesis 4, verse 14. This is where God is driving out Cain. And he said, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." That word that says anyone in the Hebrew is, it literally means the whole, as in the whole earth. If the whole earth finds me, they will kill me. And obviously, we're not talking about a few people in this case. The population was increasing rapidly. And there are several approaches to figure the population, what it could have been. According to Genesis 5, there are 10 generations from Adam till Noah. And if we look at them, we got Adam and Eve. There were two people. And by the second generation, let's figure 20 children per family per generation. So by the end of the 165 from creation, 20 people. And you can read the chart here. 20, third generation, 200 people. Fourth generation, 2,000 people. Fifth generation, 20,000. And we go all the way down to the year of the flood, 1656, 2 billion people. And to this number, we got to add the survivors of the previous generations. Remember, people were living to be 900 plus years old. So not only were they having kids, and this is based upon 20 kids, and they weren't even starting to have kids until they were, this is figuring on having kids somewhere around 135 years of age. But if we figure that they started having kids at an earlier age, age 65, anybody here over age 65 can imagine having kids right now? I think I'd shoot myself first, but anyway. Age 65, having kids. You know, that would put the figure, and having more kids, say having 25 kids, that would put this figure up into the trillions. This, we can probably safely say that the population of the earth was probably in the billions, not just a few thousand or even a few millions. And one thing about having a couple billion people on the earth, there were probably people all over the earth at that time. Now, we'll talk more about this next week, but there was probably Pangaea. If you've heard of that, that's where all the continents were gathered together in one big landmass. And there's reason to believe that it was just one big landmass, and it all split apart starting at the flood. We'll get into that next week. But there were certainly all over the known earth at that time. Evidence number two, relocation of the animals, Genesis 16 and 19. Talking about the animals, he says, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after their kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And there were other animals that they brought in that there were seven pairs of. But why, with this evidence, with this biblical evidence, why would God use a local flood if he was putting all these animals on the ark? You know, he could have sent an epidemic or an invading army to kill out the people, but it would have saved. If there was not a need for an ark, it would have saved Noah 120 years, which, remember, that was how long it took Noah to build the ark. Would have saved him 120 years worth of work. It would have been much simpler to ask Noah to move to another location if it was only a local flood. We look at the ark side. The ark, we've got a picture of the ark here. The ark was about, using the measurements given in the Bible, 300 by 50 by 30 cubits, or 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. It was 1.4 million cubic feet. The short answer is, and we could spend a whole hour on just the ark, there was more than enough room to contain all the animals. Remember, you didn't necessarily have to bring full-grown animals. Certainly not full-grown dinosaurs, if you will. But to put in all the animals and enough supplies to last them for a year. There was more than enough room. You know, God spent that 120 years using Noah to warn men of impending judgment. He didn't wish, in fact, over in Peter it says, he doesn't wish any should perish, but everyone be saved. But Noah, who preached, he was our preacher of righteousness, and no one believed him. It was just him and eight people total that were spared. So when the flood came, they were without excuse. And interesting, Noah was probably preaching that doom is coming, you know, the world is coming to an end, and nobody believed him. That was another evidence about relocating animals. Evidence number three, the highest mountains were covered, Genesis 7:20. We read that here a minute ago. Bible says it rose 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Mount Ararat, the traditional location where the ark came to rest, is presently 17,000 feet, 16,854 if you want to know it exactly. Any flood that can carry a boat longer than a football field to above 14,000 feet above sea level would obviously cover the whole earth. Of course, who said that Mount Ararat was that big? It probably got pushed up in the years following the flood. And like all the mountains of the earth. But following, as we're going to look at this in the post-flood world next week, we'll discuss about how the mountains were formed. Evidence number four, the flood was an entire year. Looking at Genesis 7, verse 24, and chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. And let's just look at 7:24 right now. It says, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, and then it took 7 months for the water to subside. It took a while for the water to go down. A local flood would not require 7 months for the waters to subside. We look at the flooding that was over in Georgia and South Carolina, North Carolina. That flood's already subsided. It's been just a couple of weeks. but a local flood would not take so many months to subside. It says, according to the scriptures, the total length of the flood was 1 year and 2 days. Biblical evidence number five is all life on earth died. Genesis 7:21-23. It says that all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing. Skipping on down, it says, they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with them in the ark remained alive. Fossil evidence around the world confirms this passage. Evolutionists and creationists both know that almost all fossils are found in sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock, which is all over the earth, is laid down by water. And we find it in here. Fossils and things are found all over the world, and it's evidence of the flood, not from millions of years ago. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Evidence number six, the rainbow. Genesis 9:13. God says, I set my rainbow in the clouds, that it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You know, this is one of the more powerful evidence of the global flood, is God's word. If we assume that God says what he means, he says he'll never destroy with a flood. If it was a local flood, he lied. But a worldwide flood is a whole nother matter. You see, it would have been impossible, if it was a local flood, to destroy the entire human race if it was not a worldwide flood. God promised never to send another flood. And if Noah's flood was local, then God lied to us. And as far as I know, God's never lied. Evidence number seven, biblical evidence number seven, the purpose of the flood, Genesis 6, was the fact that the human race was wicked. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of the man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Interesting, we can go over to chapter 8 and read that same statement. Man's heart hasn't changed pre-flood or post-flood. It's still the same. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. The purpose of the flood was to punish a sinful race. Such a purpose could not have been accomplished if it was only a local flood, and part of humanity had been affected. As such, only eight people were saved. Evidence number eight is all men were destroyed. Every human being save those eight. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. This is probably one of the more convincing evidence of the flood, simply because Jesus himself was convinced of the flood. If Jesus thought there was a worldwide flood, I'm with Jesus, okay? And looking at verses 26 and 27, and this is Jesus speaking. This is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about the times of the end. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man, talking about his return. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. A local flood would only imply a partial judgment. And Jesus clearly stated that all men were destroyed by the flood. There's no reason to interpret this passage in any other way. And likewise, future judgment on the earth that Jesus talks about will be worldwide. Evidence number nine, the world overflowed with water. And we read part of this earlier, 2 Peter 3, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter made the similar analogy between the judgment of Noah's flood and the coming catastrophe, which will engulf the entire planet. And we got to remember that when we go into Revelation, it talks about that a new heaven and a new earth will be created, but the old heaven and the old earth will pass away with fire. It's talking about the global nature of Noah's flood. Scripture overwhelmingly substantiates a global flood. If God wanted to describe a local flood, he could have done so. However, over 100 times we find wording which demands that the flood was global. And some of the individual words could be interpreted to mean a local sense, but the overall context, there's no other view possible reading Scripture. So in Scripture, if we were to believe the Bible, only a skeptic would attempt to discredit the Bible, saying, no, it didn't really mean that. Just simply a plain reading of the word indicates that it was a worldwide flood. Now let's look at the scientific evidence for a global flood. Evidence number one is the worldwide distribution of flood traditions. I talked about this a minute ago. Anthropology, which is the study of man and his origins, in his environment and his social relations, in his culture, it is significant that these studies show that a great universal flood is part of the customary beliefs of almost every society. Now, I know this is an eye test, but it's pointing out the Aborigines in Australia, the Indians of South America, we're talking about all over Africa, Asia, the Eskimos. All of them have a flood story. All of them have some sort of a worldwide catastrophe with a flood. And considering, you know, when we talk about legends of the world and even some of the Greek mythologies, a lot of it is rooted in some element of fact. Now, these stories are wrong, and there's a lot of talk that, well, the Bible was derived, and the story of the Bible was derived from other cultures. The fact of the matter is, it's probably the other way around. But when we consider that people like Shem, which was one of Noah's sons, lived for hundreds of years after the flood. In fact, if we had that timetable laid out like we've had in past weeks here, we would see that Abraham only outlived Shem by about 20 years. That's how long Shem lived. Noah lived for another 300 years after the flood. It's easy to see why there would be flood traditions all over the world, because the survivors of the flood lived hundreds of years, and their kids lived longer, and so on and so forth. It's easy to see why there would be flood traditions all over the world. Evidence number two is population growth statistics. One of the most clear evidence of a worldwide flood is Earth population growth throughout time. There we go. Take a look at this. And this is one of the evidence of the age of the universe, why humans couldn't have been around for hundreds of thousands of years or millions of years. Look at this. If you got to understand, when we look at these growth charts, the growth charts was reset at the flood, where it started with two people at the creation. It was reset to eight people, and then the growth. If there was only a local flood and people survived and there were people all over the earth, why is it now that that population explosion is beginning to happen? If there were people living on the earth for tens of thousands of years, the population explosion would have happened centuries ago. Centuries ago. But it's only just now building up. Why is it that population is only just now becoming a problem? We'll talk about population a little bit more when we get to the age of the earth session. That's two sessions from now. Evidence number three, worldwide occurrence of water-laid sedimentary rock. You see, the flood of Genesis was not just a spring flood that spread out soil all over, like we see with the flooding of the Nile or other rivers. It was worldwide, coupled with volcanic and Teutonic upheavals. It literally turned the world upside down. 75% of the earth crust is sedimentary rock. That's rock laid down by water. And the geological and fossil evidence reveal that the world was once inundated by physical forces, which modern man is not acquainted. There was a cataclysmic event about 4,400 years ago, and the evidence is there. A global flood would have deposited huge amounts of sediment throughout the world. Evidence number four, marine fossils on the crest of mountains. Even the highest mountain on earth, Mount Everest, along with the tops of every other mountains, contains rocks and fossils that were once underwater. When I lived in New Mexico, I lived in Alamogordo, and about 30 minutes away, we could be up 9,000 feet in the mountains. Next slide there. We could be up 9,000 feet collecting seashells. And that evidence that that land was once underwater. Now, the mountains were thrust up, and so were the fossils. We can find fossils of sea creatures on top of mountains. And these fossils and salt clusters formed by seawaters had been found on top of Mount Ararat. Remember I said Mount Ararat is just under 17,000 feet? A worldwide flood covered every mountain on the face of the earth, and the mountains probably rose due to Teutonic activity after the flood. Evidence number five is the formation of fossils themselves. Fossils are found all over the world, but by and large, fossils are not being formed today. You see, sudden death, sudden and instant burial, and then coupled with all this rock being piled on top, coupled with pressure, all at the same time, are required in order to form fossils. Now, there are places where we can start finding fossils. Remember Mount St. Helens? When was that? 30-some years ago? It was in the early 80s when it blew up. And all of a sudden, all the living creatures and trees and everything was covered up by tons of ash and pressed down. Well, those are turning into fossils. But it's only other such circumstances. When we find worldwide fossils today, is because something died, it died quickly, and because when something dies and we plant them over here in early cemetery back behind the church here, over time the body completely deteriorates and the last thing to go is the bones. And the bones go. What does the Bible say? From dust we came, to dust we will return, including the bones. But the bones are usually the last to go. But when we get all of this sedimentary rock and everything crushing around these bones, and the bones do go, and what's left is the impression in the rocks. And you see, there is evidence that, they talk about all these ancient fossils of all these non-existent animals that were there. Wouldn't you think that they would find a few human fossils? The fact is, they do. But you don't hear about them because it kind of disrupts the information that they're trying to put out. Oh, this is a fossil from millions and millions of years ago, but here's a human fossil next to it. Somehow or another, it just got mixed in. But you see, these things are covered up. Evidence number six, pillow lava. You got to understand that pillow lava is molten rock that has been formed and cooled under water. And it's peculiar because you can see the picture of it here. You know, it we're talking great big round shapes that it forms, spherical shapes. But you see, you can find this lava on the top of Mount Ararat. How does that work? It had to have been underwater at some point. Evidence number 7. This is very telling. The ocean salt content. You see, when they're doing research, they can find interesting stuff from these microscopic creatures. And it says, you know, when they send a ship out, next slide there, they send a ship out and they send these shafts down that can drill these long, deep cores out of the ocean body floor, and they bring up the cores and they look at the various creatures and the fragments and the things that they find. And there are these tiny one-cell creatures called foraminifera. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. Don't hold me to that. You see, their sensitive shells chemically record the temperature and the salinity of the waters when they were alive. We can analyze their shells, and we can see, because of how the shells are, what the salinity of the oceans were and the temperature of the waters. And you see, when they reproduce, the shells are discarded and dropped to the bottom, leaving a record. Now, as we look at them and we look through the various levels here, we can see at one time that the salinity or the salt content of the ocean was up there somewhere above 10%. And it was warm. Then all of a sudden, as time went on, they find that the salinity of the ocean dropped by 10%. How do you lower the salt content of the ocean? I want you to think about that. How does the salt content all of a sudden drop? Unless, of course, you put in huge amounts of fresh water. You know, the canopy collapsing, the fountains of the deep being burst open, all this fresh water being added, the salinity of the ocean dropped. The temperature of the ocean dropped. Only a flood on the scale of Noah's flood, a worldwide flood, could have produced such drastic results. And then we find from these one-cell creatures that the salinity of the ocean gradually increased again to where we're at today. Evidence number 8, the sudden extinction of dinosaurs and other animals. Over 90% of all creatures that ever lived on the earth are extinct today. We talk about things that happen. You know, you hear about why aren't the dinosaurs not here? Well, there might have been a big asteroid. Well, think about it. There might have been a big flood. But it's also a flood that changed the entire environment of the earth. Remember last week when we talked about the shell around the earth, that increased air pressure, and all of these other things, that if all of a sudden it goes away and our air pressure is less, and all of a sudden we start getting all these ultraviolet rays, and the magnetic field starts to decrease, and the weather changes where there was no weather before, now we have weather, a lot of animals just cannot survive and they died out. This is one of the evidences that there had to be a worldwide flood. Something changed drastically in the earth. Evidence number 9, the absence of meteorites in the geologic column. I had to read up on this just a little bit. They believe that, you know, throughout Earth's history, evolutionists, and they said, you know, throughout its 4.25 billion years, there are meteorites that fall on the Earth. And in fact, one such one that's rumored to have happened millions of years ago is in Arizona. There's a half mile wide crater in Arizona. In fact, we've been to it a number of years ago. We took, in fact, it was in 04, I think, we took a vacation out to Arizona. But at any rate, we went to this crater monument. It's a national park. And there it is. It's out there. It's a half mile across. Some meteorite hit. And they think that, you know, meteorites big enough to cause a crater like this, understand it's got to come through the atmosphere, and a lot of it burns up. But if there's anything left, it will, you know, of any sort of size, it will cause a crater. Most meteorites that enter our atmosphere are completely burned up, and we call them shooting stars. But they happen every so many years. And in fact, scientists believe every 50,000 years between each major impact. Well, if the Earth is billions of years old, craters like this ought to be all over the Earth every 50,000 years. Figure it out. But there isn't. There's a few here and there. In fact, this crater, think about it. If there was a worldwide flood, this crater had to be post-flood. Because otherwise a flood would have covered it up and we'd have no evidence of it. But it's probably post-flood. Post-flood. There's a problem with this. And the fact is, when we look at the geologic formations, there's no evidence that meteorites been found. In fact, if you think about coal mining, when they go and dig into the earth and they bring up all of this coal and other minerals from around the world, there has never been reported any meteoritic materials found by the mining industry. They haven't found any. They find one or two here and there, but these are ones that have fallen recently. And if the Earth is 4.25 billion years old, don't you think there'd be a few more? Even using that 50,000-year measuring stick that they give us. And so the absence of meteorites on the ground fits very well with a flood, And not only that, we would find it mostly post-flood is when we would have any sort of evidence of it. Evidence number 10, coal beds and oil deposits. There was what was the gas station that had the little dinosaur on it? Sinclair, yeah, had a little dinosaur, and everybody talks about that we're burning in our cars dinosaurs that lived millions of years ago. Does it really take millions of years to form oil? You know, they've shown today that you can take 500,000 tons of raw sewage and you can turn it into 70,000 barrels of oil in a half an hour, just given pressure and heat. Now, it takes a huge facility to do that, and we haven't been able to do that economically. But we've come to find out it doesn't take millions of years to produce coal. It doesn't take millions of years to produce oil. It's interesting, the research that's going on around Mount St. Helens. You know, they're finding petrified trees, just like you find in the petrified forest. Anybody been to the petrified forest over in Arizona? They're finding the exact same thing around Mount St. Helens. And it's only been 30 years, 30, 35 years. They're finding the exact same things, the trees that were down by ash and then by water, and all of this stuff infiltrates the trees and replaces the cells, and it's all been compressed. They've got petrified logs, and you can't tell the difference between those logs and the ones in the petrified forest, which were probably formed as a result of the flood, if you think about it. And so when we look at our coal beds and oil deposits, knowing what we know now, what it takes to form them, there's an evidence right there. There was a worldwide flood. And not only that, the worldwide flood wasn't too terribly long ago, about 4,400 years ago. Evidence number 11, redwood trees. It's interesting to look at redwoods. You know, there's only certain places in the earth that they grow, but you know, there are no natural enemies to the redwood. If left alone, they'll live a long time. And the oldest trees that we can find is about 3,500 years old. And see, they can help us date the flood. You see, redwoods can help us date the flood because as we look at it, that, the information I have here, it says the oldest one they found is about 3,200 years old. You see, these trees are very resistant to insects, disease, and fire. Even forest fires can't get rid of them. There's no natural enemies to redwoods. You know what the biggest enemy to redwood trees are? Man, cutting them down. And but they never die of old age. If there wasn't a worldwide flood, why aren't there trees older than about 3,500 years old? Now understand that the flood was, according to our timetables, about 4,400 years ago. But it's interesting, and we'll talk about this next week. It took the earth about 1,000 years to calm down and weather patterns to stabilize and earthquakes stop happening and continents to stop drifting. We'll talk about that next week. So about 3,500 years ago, the first redwoods were starting to take root again. Isn't that interesting? And we know from the fossil record, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago or last week, we know that redwoods were in the Antarctic, were found, fossilized redwoods were found within a couple hundred miles of the South Pole. And so we know they existed before the flood. You see, these are some of the evidences that has been given to us that we see. We got the biblical evidence. We have the evidence that's around us. The scientific evidence. The question is what? How do we interpret the evidence that we see? You see, when we look at what's been given to us, there's doubt cast. You know, they'll ask, was it really 4,400 years ago? Why not tens of thousands or hundreds of millions of years? In the Garden of Eden, we can see in chapter 3 of Genesis, do you remember how Eve was tempted? It wasn't that Eve was ever told a lie. You know, the serpent came down and Eve said, well, God said if we ate this fruit. And what did the serpent say? Did God really say? He wasn't saying a lie there. Did God really say that? And we get doubt in our minds. Science will give us doubts to the scriptures because they interpret the data differently. And there are attempts to undermine the reliability of God's word. And unfortunately, they have convinced a whole generation. Generations. This has been the word that's been pumped out, especially since World War II. Folks that go through school, they've been spouting the millions of years. They've been spouting about no flood. They've been spouting about things that happened hundreds of thousands and millions of years ago. But God's word is true. In fact, it says over in Hebrews, it says that His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It says in Isaiah 55 that His word will never be returned void. God's word can be trusted. And if God's word says there was a worldwide flood, I think we can count on it. But the big thing about the flood, remember what Peter said. Just the way that God destroyed the world with a flood, He will destroy it again with fire. There is a day of judgment coming. And we'll be talking about some of these things, especially when we get to the age of the universe. And there's many reasons to believe that this universe cannot continue for millions of more years because of that. Remember second law of thermodynamics? Everything is falling apart. The universe is dying. Any questions?
That was an awful lot, and actually I skipped over a lot of the notes here. There's an awful lot here. There's an awful lot to consider. But the problem is we just ignore the evidence. Questions? Comments? All right. Well, God bless you all. Let me go ahead and close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have said these things. And Lord, we ask that you help us believe every word that's in your word. Lord, we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to your word. And Lord, we ask that you help fortify us with your truth and the message of salvation that you have given us through your Son Jesus, that we might go out into the world that is lost and dying with words of truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And Lord, when we come to understand the truth, even in these things of science and of history, Lord, that we might come to realize that the God that you are, and Lord, that we'll also realize that judgment is also coming, that we might warn those around us. Lord, we ask that you watch over us as we go our different ways. Watch over us, protect us, guide us, direct us. And Lord, I pray that everything that we say and do, that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus. For it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. And God bless you all. Have a good week.